Good morning. Oh, now, I know some of you are thinking about that add a dish meal, and you're thinking about how many dishes can I subtract from it, but let's try that again. Good morning. That is much, much better. Let me see if I can get, yes, wonderful. All right. In Genesis, we read that the very last thing that God created during the creation week was marriage. And someone said that marriage lets you annoy one special person for the rest of your life. Others believe that a good marriage brings balance to your life, and to which I would say amen. The truth is, you can get a lot out of a marriage. And for one thing, you get a better understanding of the opposing gender. For example, when a woman is in labor, the pain is so great that a woman can almost imagine what it feels like when a man has a fever. The ladies will get this one, all right? The guys, you might have trouble. Just ladies, you can explain it later. Also, as single men, we are told that women are the weaker gender. But a married man finds out that it isn't true when he tries to pull the blankets back to his side. I learned in my marriage that my wife thinks I only have two faults. She thinks I don't listen to her and something else. I don't remember. But the number one thing that most couples get out of marriage, of course, is children. And when God created marriage, he said that one of the functions of marriage is to produce children. In fact, he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Now, at this point, you might be asking a question. Why in the world are we talking about marriage when it's Missions Sunday? Well, it's because the two actually have a lot in common. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7, if you would. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Now, what Paul is talking about in this passage, he's talking about how the old law, the Old Testament law, that old covenant, how it was replaced with the new covenant of Christ, the New Testament law. And in his explanation, he compares this to a marriage. And he says that if two people are married, and one of them goes and marries another person, and that person's committed adultery. And we get that, right? And he says, but if that one of the spouses were to die, and the one who's still living were to go and remarry, then it's not adultery because that person's spouse has died. In other words, that marriage ends when one person has died. Now, what Paul does, he relates that to the covenants. And he says that if we try to serve both covenants, both the old one and the new one, then we're going to commit spiritual adultery because we can't have two covenants. And so what he is saying, he's saying that God has brought an end to that old covenant. It has died, shall we say, so that we can be married to a new one, which is, of course, the new covenant of Christ. And that is what Paul is trying to speak about here. And if you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9 and read through that, you'll see a very long, detailed explanation of why that took place and how that took place. That we are no longer under that Old Testament law, but under that New Testament law of Christ. So since that old covenant died, here in Romans it says we can be married to Christ. If we try to be married to the Old Testament law and to Christ at the same time, we commit spiritual adultery. But if we're just simply married to Christ, then we are not guilty of any sin. But again, why are we talking about covenants when today is Missions Sunday? Well, I believe that the reason we're talking about this, one, is because I wrote the sermon, but number two, because of what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Jesus said that that Old Testament law died when Jesus sacrificed his body. When he gave up his body on the cross, that old law died so that now we can be married to Jesus and not be guilty of committing any kind of spiritual adultery. And the purpose of that marriage to Christ is given right here in verse 4. And this is what this lesson is really about. He says here that we could be married to Christ, that we should bear fruit to God. The reason we are married to Jesus, the purpose of our marriage to Him, is given right here. It's to bear fruit to God. Now, what's this fruit that he's talking about? Well, first of all, if you are a Christian, let me get my slide going back here. Open sesame. Yeah, I guess it stopped working on me. I'm going to cry now. All right, there we go. We should bear fruit to God. So, if you are a Christian, you've been married to Christ. Now, that might sound strange. We don't typically talk in those terms, but as an individual Christian, you're married to Christ. What we will talk about a lot is how the church is the bride of Christ. But here's the thing. When we talk about the church being the bride, a lot of times we think about the church as a whole. The Church of Christ here in Waverly, the Church of Christ across the United States, and on across the world, that we collectively are the bride of Christ. But here's the thing. Each individual Christian is the church. See, the church means to be called out. And each one of us is called out of sin, called out of Satan's kingdom, and into Christ's kingdom when we obey the gospel. And because of that, we are the church. I think it's kind of funny when people say, well, things like, we can't eat in the church building. Listen, if you're a Christian and you own your house, guess what that is? A church building. That's what it is. If you own a business, guess what you own? A church building. Because you are the church. Which means that if each one of us is the church, then that means that each one of us is the bride of Christ. And don't I make a beautiful bride? I'm just saying. I know that sounds odd, but that's what the Bible says, that we are the bride of Christ. And so because we are the bride of Christ, what is the purpose of this marriage to Jesus? Well, let's go back to what God said to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, what did God mean when he told them to be fruitful and multiply? Did he mean for them to bear fruit? In what way? They should bear fruit by doing good works? No, that's not what he's talking about. Did he mean they should bear fruit by worshiping God? Nope, that wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about bear fruit in the sense of go and have children. He wanted them to make new people. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 4 here, the Bible is clearly telling us that as Christians, we are to go out and make other Christians. That is the fruit that we are supposed to bear. And the only way that we can bear that fruit, the only way we can make new Christians is if we share the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And notice verses 13 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed?" Folks, if you don't believe in Jesus, how are you going to call on Jesus? Why would you call on Jesus? "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" If you've never heard a person's name, how are you going to call on them? Can you call on the name of Andrew Scudder for me? And you're saying, who's Andrew Scudder? Well, he was the best man at my wedding for one thing, but you don't know the name. And so how are you going to call on him if you've never heard about him? It's the same with Jesus. How are people going to call on Jesus if they've never heard about him? In Bible class today, I talked about the mission work going on in Greece. Great work. A lot of folks that are being reached are folks who are Muslim. Folks who don't really know much about the name Jesus. In fact, in the Arabic, his name is Isa. And you can read in the Quran about Isa, and all they know about Isa is that he was a good man, he was a prophet, but he was not the Son of God. That's not the same Jesus we know, is it? Because the Jesus we know was a prophet, but he was the Son of God. More than that, he was God, as we're told in John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. You see, how are they going to call on Jesus or Isa if they don't really know him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How do we expect people to hear about Jesus if we don't tell them about Jesus? And I think one of our knee-jerk reactions is this: well, everybody's heard about Jesus. No, they really haven't. They maybe heard the name Jesus, but do they really know Jesus? Some of you know that I didn't grow up going to really any church. We went every Easter to a particular church. For the Easter service for 17 years, I saw the exact same service, heard the exact same sermon. It was basically put it on repeat, and that's all it was for 17 years. I started dating my wife. She wasn't my wife then, because that's just, you don't do it that way. So I started dating my wife when we were in high school, and I went to church with her, and her family were members of the Church of Christ. And I remember I went with her just a few times, didn't go a lot with her, but I remember learning things like the story of the ark and Noah is in the Bible. I didn't know that. I'd heard about it because I watched Disney. And so I knew that there was a story of Noah and the ark. But I didn't know it came out of the Bible. My parents had nicknamed me Samson, as you can obviously tell. And my brother was nicknamed Nicodemus. Had no clue that either one of those people was in the Bible. Jonah and the whale. No clue this was in the Bible. I had heard about these things, but I didn't know what they were, didn't know where I could find them. People have heard about Jesus, but do they really know who Jesus is? How are they going to hear about him without a preacher? And I know a lot of times we see that word preacher and we're thinking, Jeff, go do your job, Jeff. No. How shall they hear without a proclaimer? They need someone to go out and proclaim Jesus to them, to tell them about Jesus. It's not talking about somebody standing behind a pulpit and delivering a sermon on Sundays. It's talking about individual Christians going out and bearing fruit. And so let's continue verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Folks, even if the church here does not send you out, God has already sent us out. He has sent us to go and share the word, his word, with other folks. And so he says, it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, yeah. But, preacher, I can't talk too well. You know, I fumble up my words and I do the same thing. But I really don't know what to tell people. I don't know what to say. And what if they ask me something I don't know how to answer? There's a lot of things I don't know. Just ask my wife. There's a lot of things I don't know. But notice it doesn't say how beautiful is your mouth, how beautiful is your voice box. It says how beautiful are your feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel. In other words, how beautiful it is when people go and they talk to others. There's a sister in Christ I know. She is terrible at studying the Bible with people. Terrible at it. But she is phenomenal at setting up Bible studies. And when she sets them up, she'll say, I have some folks that are willing to study with you. And she would grab somebody else. I've done this a couple times with her. And she'll grab other folks, and we will go with her and study with these people. You know whose feet are beautiful on that occasion? Hers. Hers, because she went to the individual. She got the study set up. She has the most beautiful feet I've ever seen because she is able to go out and just find folks who are interested in God. But let's keep reading. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Folks, people will never have true faith in God if they do not hear the word of God. And who is going to teach them the word of God? Shouldn't it be the people of God? Shouldn't it be the children of God? Shouldn't it be the wives of God? Because if we are Christians, we are his wife. Shouldn't we be the ones telling people about Jesus? Shouldn't we be the ones sharing the gospel with people, producing fruit? I think most of us would agree that Satan is attacking the sanctity of marriage. I got news for you. He's always attacked the sanctity of marriage. In fact, if you start reading the Bible, begin in Genesis chapter 1, go to chapter 2, chapter 3, you will find, as you get in chapter 4, that Satan had already attacked marriage by Genesis chapter 4. A man named Lamech married two women. It wasn't what God intended. Satan has been attacking marriage almost since the very beginning of our existence. And so Satan hates marriage and he wants to destroy it. But you know what Satan really hates? He really hates it when people are married to the Lord. He hates that marriage and he wants to break up that marriage. He wants to break up your marriage with Jesus. He wants your marriage with Jesus to fail. And the last thing he wants out of your marriage with Jesus is for you to go and make other Christians. Oh, that's awful. And so what he convinces us is that, hey, you don't need to make fruit. You don't need to make new Christians. See, he has a lot of different tools that he uses to get people to not be fruitful for the Lord in the sense of having more Christians. And one of his most effective ways has been to convince us as individuals that God doesn't expect us to be fruitful. That's the job of other folks, the preacher, missionaries. It's not my job. Hey, I mean, after all, the Great Commission was given to the apostles, not to me, as some folks argue. Some folks want to say, well, no. We know that God doesn't expect us to go out and preach the gospel. In fact, I can prove it with Scripture. I do the air quotes because it's false proof. You see, I don't know if you realize this, but Satan actually uses Scripture against us. He will take Scripture and he will try to misuse it in our lives. Don't believe me? Read Matthew 4 sometime, where Satan quotes Scripture to Jesus, but he misuses that Scripture. He does the same thing to us. He gets us to read passages such as the Great Commission, as was read in Matthew chapter 28, and we say, not for us, that's for the apostles. Well, the thing is he just wants us to stop making fruit. Look at Mark chapter 16, if you would. Mark chapter 16. And let's begin in verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Christians will defend strongly. Oh, you've got to believe and be baptized. You cannot be saved if you don't believe and are baptized. You can't just believe and be saved. You can't just be baptized and be saved. You have to do both, because Jesus says you have to do both. And we will defend that, won't we? But yet Satan tells us, hold on a second, that going part, notice who he's talking to. He's talking to the 11, not to you. And that's Satan misusing Scripture against us, convincing us we don't need to be fruitful for the Lord. All I can say is thank God for those missionaries, for those in foreign fields, for those right here in our neighborhoods who didn't buy into that thought, who didn't listen to that lie from Satan and said, you know what, I don't care what Satan's trying to tell me right now. I need to share the gospel with people. Because guess what? If those folks didn't do it, none of us would be here today. None of us would be here if somebody did not take these passages personally. I want to look at another example of how Satan misuses Scripture. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we have a long conversation from Jesus. And I believe this conversation took place after Jesus had met with all 12 of the apostles in an upper room, after Jesus has washed their feet, after Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, and after Judas has left to go betray him. It's very possible that these words were spoken by Jesus as they walked from the upper room down through the Kidron Valley and up the hill to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's kind of a long walk, so why not teach during that walk? And I believe these words were spoken by Jesus during that time. And he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Imagine Jesus walking down this hill, and he passes. I don't have a vine here, but imagine he passes by this vine. I am the vine. You guys are the branches. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Imagine Jesus coming to a dry branch, snapping it off. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You want to cut that branch off, try to do things on your own? Not going to get much out of that. Life's not going to turn out too well for you. If you really want to have a fruitful life, a life that is fulfilled, a life that is complete, you got to stay attached to me. Abide in me. Live in me. Dwell in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. Again, Satan wants to convince us, this is just for the apostles. It's not for all Christians. Just calm down. This is one of those passages that preachers just love to just hit us upside the head with. They get on these things. They get on their little soapbox. They start preaching to us. And everybody says, oh, what a great sermon, preacher. But it's not for us. It's not for us. And Satan convinces us we don't need to be fruitful. No, no, no. When Jesus said in verse 8 that we're supposed to bear much fruit, he's just talking to the apostles. We're still his disciple. Even though I've never produced fruit in my life, I'm still his disciple. Because guess what? Everything said above verse 8 doesn't apply to me. That's what Satan wants you to believe. That's what Satan is feeding to us. But let me ask you a question. If you are a Christian, do you believe that you abide in Jesus? Yes. I don't know a single Christian would say, no, I don't abide in Jesus, unless you're not living faithfully. We want to say, yes, I abide in Jesus, but no, I don't need to produce fruit. Why would we do that? Why do we go through this passage and pick out the part we like? Ooh, I abide in Jesus. Ooh, he abides in me. I like that part. Bear fruit? Mm-mm. Not for me. Well, guess what? If that's not for you, then you don't abide in Jesus. And Jesus doesn't abide in you, because you can't throw out one part of the verse without throwing out the whole passage. So if you want Jesus to abide in you, guess what you got to do? Bear fruit. And what's that fruit he wants us to bear? More Christians. Even if, and that's a big if, even if these passages did not apply to all Christians, which I believe they most certainly do, but even if they didn't apply to all Christians, there is no disputing that Romans chapter 7, verse 4 applies to every single Christian. There's no disputing that one. He's not talking to the apostles. He's not talking to one select group of people. He is writing to all Christians. We are married to Christ. We are married to him for a purpose, and that purpose is to bear fruit. And that fruit, of course, is other Christians. Thus, each Christian, as we talked about before, is a bride of Christ. We are married to Jesus. If you are a Christian, if you've been baptized with the forgiveness of your sins, that was your wedding ceremony. And when you came up out of that water, you are now married to Jesus. And as a result of that relationship with Jesus, he wants us, each one of us, to bear fruit. I don't have a great memory. I'll be honest with you. I've never had a great memory. I remember we lived about 4 or 5 miles from town. I grew up on a farm, and my mom sent me to town one time. I think it was to get 4 things. I came back with 2. And she said, where's this? Where's that? And I said, oh, I forgot. I had to go back to town. Terrible memory. So I had to start making notes for myself. This is back in the days before phones, and you could put everything inside that little box. I'd write notes on a little piece of paper, and I'd stick it in my wallet because I always had my wallet with me. And my wallet became my filing cabinet. And I'd have little notes there. I need to do this. I need to do that. And as things took place, got it thrown in the trash. Because I have a terrible memory. When I became a Christian, it wasn't like my memory suddenly got better. So I had to figure out ways. How do I teach people? How is it that I'm supposed to be fruitful if I can't remember even the simplest things? Folks, the Bible is an amazing thing. And the publishers of your Bibles have seen fit to put a bunch of blank spaces in it. I fill my blank spaces with help. With help. There's passages I can never remember where they're at. I just can't. The rich young ruler, if you ask me right now, what passage is that? I don't know, but I could turn to a blank page in between the Old Testament and New Testament, my Bible, and I could find out where, because I've written in there where it's at. Different things that I encounter as I study with people. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? I wrote these things in there. In those blank pages and other blank pages, because I need help. I have in my wallet a little tiny card that is laminated. And on this little tiny card is a Bible study that I can use to share the gospel with people. Because I don't trust my memory. And if I don't have my Bible, folks, this is a sword, but it is my crutch. I know where things are at in this Bible. You give me your Bible, I won't be able to find it. Because I can tell you it's on the right-hand page, right-hand column. It's two-thirds of the way down. It's underlined in blue. And Paul wrote it. All right? That's about the best I can do. Because I don't have a great memory. Why am I telling you this? I hear over and over and over again, the reason I can't evangelize is because I don't know enough. And folks, I'm aiming for your hearts on this one. If you don't know enough, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? You can't blame anybody but the person you see in the mirror. That's why I started making these notes in my Bible. That's why I put studies into my Bible, things that will help me to be able to study the gospel with other people, because I don't have a great memory. And maybe you don't have a great memory either. Maybe you say, well, I just can't remember things like I used to. I can't recall passages. You know, preachers are so good at this, they can just whip out a verse like this. Oh, it says so in John 3:16, blah, 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 blah. I can't do that. Well, guess what? Neither can I. But yet I've been a missionary. I've been a preacher. Still am a preacher. I'm trying to right now, if you couldn't tell. But, I need help. But I can't sit back and use excuse. I don't know enough, or I can't do it, or I can't remember things. We can't keep using these excuses, because that's what Satan wants us to do. We are married to Jesus. He expects us to be fruitful. He expects us to go out and share the gospel with other folks. And let me tell you, if nobody's ever told you this before, and I think maybe I said this last year, if so, I'm going to say it again. The number one key to evangelism, the number one key, what do you think the most important thing to evangelism is? And people are going to tell you, well, it's knowing the Bible. Nope. It's desire. Desire. If you've got a desire to evangelize, you will find a way to do it. You'll make notes in your Bible. You'll carry things in your wallet or on your phone or whatever the case might be to help you do it if you have a desire. Without the desire, you know what you're going to do? You're going to come here, sit on the pews. We're grateful you do that. But when preachers start talking about your personal responsibility, about going out and making fruit, Satan's going to be right there saying, you know he's not talking about you. You know he's talking about those other folks. No. He's talking about all of us. If you claim to be a Christian, you are married to Jesus, and he wants that marriage with you to be fruitful. We send missionaries to foreign countries to produce fruit for the Lord, and we should do that. We send others to other parts of the United States to produce fruit for the Lord, and we should do that. And each Christian here is called by God to produce fruit for the Lord, and we should do that. Missions isn't just for those who travel far away. It's for everyone who is married to Christ. And so that brings us to a final, very important question. Are you married to Christ? If you're not a Christian, then you cannot claim to be married to Jesus. Because only those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have been saved by Jesus, are married to Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to give your life to Him, stop doing the things you've been doing, stop living for yourself, start living for Him. The Bible calls that repentance. And you're willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. When you come up out of that water, you'll be married to Jesus. Folks, we can help you do that this morning. There's water right behind this panel back here. We can help you do that. Maybe you've got questions. Maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you're visiting us for the first time. Thank you for coming. And maybe you want to know more. Why is it that we believe this? Why is it that we teach this? I want to encourage you this morning. Before you leave, please speak with somebody and just say, you know what, I'd like to know more. And we will do what we can to set up a time with you at your convenience where we will come to you or wherever you want to meet. McDonald's, it doesn't matter. We'll meet with you wherever. And all we want to do is share with you what we believe. We're not going to pressure you. We're not going to make fun of you. We're not going to make you feel bad. All we want to do is give you the information that's contained in the Bible. Let you make that choice for yourself. Because we've all had to make that same choice. But we just want to give you that opportunity. So when we give the invitation, if you want to come forward and let us know you want to do that, you can do that. If you don't want to do that, that is fine. Just please see somebody afterwards. But if you are ready to be married to Christ this morning, we want to help you do that. Maybe you are married to Jesus already, but you look at your life and say, wow. I look at my spiritual life and there's not a single spiritual child after me. If I could look at a family tree, a spiritual family tree, it dead ends with me. Then I hope you look at that and say, that is not good. Because it's not. Because the Bible says that we are married to Jesus for a purpose, and that purpose is to be fruitful. And so this morning, if you need to rededicate your life, to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help. Put in me that desire to want to make children. And we will pray that. And folks, I believe with all my heart that God will answer that prayer because God wants us to be fruitful. You think He's going to say, nope, I'm not going to give you that desire. I believe He'll give you an abundance of it. And there are a lot of folks in this room who are willing to help you do that. But we can't read your minds. So if you need anything, we encourage you to come up front right now as we stand, as we sing.